sure many folks out there know, we're kind of coming to a close of a season, at least for me and my household here in Vermont. You know, and we look forward to the springing of a new season, and that'll be in Texas. And as we wind these things down, you know, I spoke, must have been a few weeks ago, just about the miraculous movement that it's taken, you know, of the Lord to pull it together. And I think the most miraculous, I guess, if there is such a thing, if we're comparing miracles here, I guess, that was this previous week. We had four guys from the ministry come on up here and give me a hand. And, you know, frankly, as we were planning this a month ago, there was a pile of stuff that needed to get done that, looking back now, if it hadn't been taken care of one way or another, when these guys got here, we wouldn't have made it. I don't think we would have gotten it done. But everything fell into place, and we had a certain measure of work to do. And we had me and my household, and Robin chipped in. I mean, everybody here in the ministry really did. I mean, Carrie was around helping us with yard sailing, and Steve was supporting us on the back end. And it was pretty cool sitting down and working with all these guys. I mean, we ranged in age from, I think, 15 to 55, just about, you know. And, I mean, everybody just grabbing a rope and pulling, all in the same direction. And that's not something that, you know, you see out in the world, all right? I've worked on road crews, I've worked on construction crews, I've worked in offices, I've done a lot of different things. But to just bring four guys together that, you know, vary in skill set, vary in age, vary in perspective, to put them down with about a three-hour drive to get oriented, and then to set out and start working the next day, I mean, you can't do that in the world. You can only do that in the body. And in doing all this work, I mean, we were working hard. We were working hard, but it didn't seem hard. All right, sure, we're all a little tired. We're all a little sore. Or at least I am. I guess maybe I shouldn't speak for them. But, I mean,
they're a lot tired.
I guess Robin says they're a lot tired. So, but, I mean, it was fun along the way, you know? It was fun. So it didn't seem like work. It seemed like a blessing, really, to be able to help one another out, to talk, to share stories, to get to know each other, to accomplish a task. It was pretty cool. You know, I know it was last night, me and my wife were chatting. We went to the drive-in over in Fairley. It's something we usually take the kids to once a year or so. I said, well, let's relax a little bit tonight. So we went down to the drive-in. And it was either on the way down or on the way back. She said, you know? I said, no, I don't. And she said, I think I finally know and I've seen what it is to be humble and experience the joy that you have in serving the Lord. And she got that this week in making sure that all these guys were fed, that they were all watered, and that they were all changed. You know, for this period of time. And she actually had joy in that, you know? And she was able to keep meals on a schedule and everything without that much additional effort, really. Because that's her report to me, you know, and praise God. We never once, you know, had an instance where she prepared a meal and somebody was yet hungry. And in fact, each and every meal we had leftovers, there was plenty. And that's just pretty awesome. You know? I know Phil and, you know, James and Tristan and Brad, each of them told me how wonderful it was spending the time there. You know, and they were thanking me for coming up. I'm like, what are you talking about? Thank you for, you know, helping me out. You know, we'd never be able to pull this last phase together without you. They're like, what do you mean? We didn't do anything. Like, what are you talking about? You did everything. No, you did. You did it. You know, and it's just, it's an awesome thing. It really is. And I look forward to, you know, stepping out and coming together again in whatever geographic location it may be and just binding together with the brethren in fellowship and love and helping one another. Because it wasn't all work. I mean, all of a sudden somebody'd start preaching, you know, moving firewood. You're sharing stuff. You're learning stuff. It's a great thing.
Well, praise God. It was pretty awesome. I tell you, those guys, I didn't see you as much, Scott, but those guys were bubbling over with thanksgiving for having the opportunity to buy their own plane tickets, fly up from South Carolina, get paid nothing but a bunch of food, and do heavy lifting for 4 days. Go figure. But it was. It really was a blessing, and it was a, you know, it's how the body's supposed to work together. You know, we're to love one another. And the thing that people miss in that is, see, I mean, it was funny, one of the comments they were making, just as an example, is, I forget if it was James or Phil, but one of those two guys are looking at your guys' place and your setup and everything you've got there, and they're looking at it like, you know, Steve, in your carnal mind, it was James, it was your son, he's like, in your carnal mind, how does it make any sense for them to leave this place where they got all these things set up and stuff like that and go out to the desert in Texas? You know, that was their, that was James's comment. He wasn't commenting on it in the sense of that it was a wrong thing, but he was talking about how the walk of faith and the joy of the Lord is so contrary to our nature. And he was marveling about it in a beautiful way. I mean, and it's funny that James would say, because a couple years ago, James was, he was in a place, he wasn't working in a place, but he was working in a place where they, and James is a hard worker, and he was working in a place where the guy didn't care anything about him. He cared about what he could do for him, because James was very profitable for him, but he was willing to watch James die before his very eyes, really, without any care or concern about him, and once he died, he'd find another. You know what I mean? Because he was working in an environment that was so unhealthy of an environment that literally, I mean, James was in very bad shape continuously. Not now. And what was interesting as James was going through that, and it was kind of neat because I had the opportunity to spend a little time with James because he'd call me on the phone during this time. And I, not like James and I have spent a lot of time together. I mean, I kind of jokingly said about his daughter that to my children, I'm a great uncle, like with the emphasis on great, you know what I'm saying? Of course, the only reason why I've got that title is because I'm old enough to be, I'm old enough where he, my cousin, my nephews already have children, okay? So it's nothing of performance and anything like that. But I remember in that situation with James, and James is a guy who by nature is a doer. He wants to get out and do something. I mean, he has a hard time just kind of sitting still or what have you. And he had just quit that job, and now he had gotten another job. And I remember I called him and I said, James, you can't start yet. You got to go out to Texas. Now, mind you, the job he had before, he was making probably twice as much money as the new job he had, and he wasn't even working full-time in the new job, and he owned a house. Okay, so nothing was looking like this was any kind of smart decision. But I knew that for James, this was the moment he had to seize and get oriented in the Lord anew. And so I called James and I told him he had to. And, you know, it's not always easy to say things like this to people who are, I don't know how to really describe it to you, but I get the opportunity periodically to say things to people that, after the natural, make no sense. I mean, make zero sense to them. And this was one of those times I get to go call James. And it's not, I want you to understand, it's not like James and I had necessarily the kind of foundation of constant talk and him following my counsel or anything like that. It was more like he called me because he was going through a tough time. I answered a couple different things with him. And then the Lord just showed me he had to go. And so I called him. I said, you can't take that job. He's like, well, what are they going to? I said, if they care about you, as opposed to you just being another cog in a machine, if they actually want you, and that's why they've hired you, then they'll wait for you. Go let them know that you want the job, but you cannot start until, like, you know, October, third week of October. And he went out. And if you look at what's happened in James's life since that time that he went out there to Texas, it's extraordinary. He now has a wife. He now has a child. He now is a guy who has a hope that is not based on what he can do anymore. Okay? He has a hope that's not based on what he can do. And it enlivens all of his life, and his daughter's life, and his wife's life. And in that, now those guys went down, and their plan had been to go out to Texas to go help finish up the chapel out there and some other things. And I asked Davey if, I said, you know, Davey, I said, you know, Scott going and everything, I think if we bring that crew up here, it'll get Scott out quickly, and then Scott can do the work out there, because Scott's skilled that way, and he's able to really help in those things. And he said, well, check it out with the guys. If they're good with that, then do it. And so they went from going out to do a chapel, work on a chapel, to coming up here to Vermont. And to a man, I know each of them were mightily blessed in the time they had here. And like you say, Scott, you took a group of people who, to get a people of different skill sets to work together in a common goal who've never worked together before. I mean, I know James and Phil have worked a little bit together before. I don't know if you've ever worked with those guys. Maybe, I think
Phil did a floor.
They did a floor together. But to get them and throw one-armed Brad in as well, and Tristan, who's, you know, a teenage boy. I mean, teenage boys we usually look at and go, oh, my God, will they? You know, we just kind of shake our head and think, what have I done? You know what I'm saying? Is there any hope in the world for this person? And Tristan came up and helped a lot. And I know Tristan was blessed. And praise God for that. So that is, you know, an extraordinary manifestation of the love of God and how it works, that guys would come up here at their own expense to do such a thing and return with great joy in their hearts. And keep them in prayer. You know, you don't ever take anything for granted. You know, it's amazing how much we take for granted. We don't even realize it. And the fact of the matter is, it's like my wife today, I forget where I was, I might have been over here on the board trying to get things set up, and all of a sudden I hear about as horrific of a crash. Because it wasn't like one thing, it was like repeated. It was like somebody dropping bombs of crashes. And I come running in, and, you know, I see all this beautiful stuff my wife had baked and all these things she'd made and all this stuff for you guys all on the floor. Actually, I don't even know if I really saw that, because to be honest with you, there was only one thing that mattered to me, and that was that my wife was okay. Yeah, that was the only thing that mattered. And I think, you know, we sometimes, I know Roger and Linda and folks here, we go through times that are sometimes kind of tough, but you know what we find out in those times is what really matters? Yeah, I mean, we really do find out what matters at that time. You know, and the thing is what we need to do is hang on to remembering what matters at all the other times. You know what I'm saying? Because it's amazing how we get distracted on a whole bunch of things that really don't matter and miss the things that do matter. And one of the elements of that in that is we sang a song, you know, we rush on the city and, you know, blow the trumpet in Zion and great is the army that carries out his word. Watch that. Great is the army that carries out his word. And we know that God is love. And it was funny, I was at a convention with about 5,000 Jews one time. I was the one Gentile, and then this was down in Washington. It might have even been more, like 10,000. I don't know, they have a lot of people down there. And I'm sitting next to a Jewish lady. She hears I'm a Christian minister. And, you know, oh, well, that's interesting, you know what I'm saying? They, and sometimes Jews have some crazy ideas about what a Christian minister is. Ideas that are pretty sad, unfortunately. But she was talking to me, and she said I told her I was also a lawyer, which, of course, then brings up the age-old question. How? You know, what? And I said, well, being a lawyer is really just an extension of the ministry the Lord's given me. I said, because God is love, and anything you do in love is of God. And so when you look at that for a moment, you take a step back and you look at that, anything that is, that God is love, and anything that is done in love is of God. And you think about that, now you think about, my God, I have opportunities to do the work of the Lord all day long, every day. I mean, my whole day is full of those. If I remember and keep my focus on what matters. You know what I'm saying? You know, somebody, Roger, when we started here today, because, I mean, we're here, I mean, just so folks who aren't physically here know, okay, my wife comes down and crashes, we're clean, and Carrie comes over, she's helping me get the place cleaned up and stuff like that. Something else happened right at the beginning of service. Something crashed over here. I don't know what it was. And then Shay falls down. Shay's this, you know, he's not two yet, is he? He's under two. Big. So when he falls, he makes a pretty good thud. And because it's Scott Melody, he has a glass bottle. Not a plastic bottle. A glass bottle. So it's like, it didn't break. I've got enough cleaning up of glass I've done today and yesterday and every other day here. The other day out there, you know, Pyrex panel were out there. Big one, not a small one, a 10 by 15 one that I was supposed to put the cooked burgers in is all over my patio. Not anymore. Yeah, that's right. It was pretty funny. But I just tell you, I mean, look, it's so easy to, you know, to be... to when the things that we care about, look, I like having a big Pyrex pan. We use it. You know what I mean? I liked having the coffee pot that we don't have anymore. I actually kind of liked having the, I confess I like some of these things. Don't hear me wrong. But you know what? They don't really matter. Yes, and they're replaceable. They don't really matter. You know what I mean? And I don't want us to ever... lose sight of, you know, what really is important. Because the love of God is really the only thing that matters. And it was kind of interesting today with the children. I've been going through Psalms a little bit with them. And Psalms, in some ways, I've struggled a little bit in going through it with them versus, like, the histories. Because the histories are like stories. You know, it's like, hey, David and Goliath, you know, Samson, you know, and all these different things. And, you know, look what Jesus did in this story in the Gospels. And, like, and Psalms are beautiful, but they're written by a mature man, and their prayers and cries and thanksgivings and many other different things out there to the Lord. And it was in Psalm 19, we came across something this morning that I think is worth going back through. Psalm 19. All right. And I'm going to go ahead and start it from the beginning, though. Really where I want to get down to is a little bit farther down. But the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. And I just want to stop there for a moment. His handiwork. Scott, you're a pretty handy guy. We've got some bookshelves upstairs that Scott built for me. They look nice. Pretty handy. How do they compare?
To his?
You follow what I'm saying? I mean, how do they compare? And yet man looks at the heavens. And rather than seeing God's handiwork, oh my God, does man come up with a bunch of vain BS that is the most idiotic. It takes so much faith to believe the stupid, idiotic things that man wants to believe about the heavens. It all began with a bang. Oh, really? Have you ever seen an explosion? When that Pyrex pan fell down and broke up the other day and that went into a million pieces, did that look like something good? Did that look like something that was worth putting together? Did it look like something that was going to form into something really cool? Did it look like any of those things?
Yeah.
And yet scientists want you to believe that from something like that came what we see. You follow what I'm saying? It is idiotic. Why are there not an army of people in America today who, when scientists say this kind of thing, say, are you freaking insane? We got a hospital for people like you. Oh, but they got a PhD behind their name. Who cares? We call it piled higher and deeper for a reason. Okay? And you know what that is? That's piled higher and deeper. It ain't good stuff, unless you're trying to grow something, all right? Because we call it manure then, and it actually grows things. But this is, I just want you to understand, this stuff is thick. This stuff is everywhere. Where is the army that's going to go, huh? You know what I mean? Huh? Are you kidding me? You really believe that nonsense? You follow what I'm saying? I mean, people believe it because all they do is hear it. You know, some of those folks who are a little bit older have a fresher recollection of kind of World War II and Nazi Germany than do other folks. Now, it's before my time, don't get me wrong, I'm not that old. But my parents, for example, my mom will vividly talk about from her childhood watching the pictures of how the Jews would be hung out the back of trucks licking the streets clean. Okay, now just imagine that for a moment. Okay, that was an indelible image in somebody like my mother's mind as a youth who was born in 1930 and grew up during the time of Nazi Germany. Now, how was it that they got people to move in this direction? They just kept saying things over and over and over and over and over, and they cut off every other voice. Every other voice was cut off. The only voice that you heard over and over and over again was the voice they wanted you to hear. And it wasn't the voice of truth. But it sure made you feel good. Yeah, the reason why we're poor is because of those filthy rich Jews. Let's take what they've got and we'll be rich like them. Sound familiar? Didn't sound familiar? And what we see here is that's what's happening in this country. That's what's happening in this world. I mean, we were with her brothers years ago in South Africa, and we talked to them about having cut a tree in our backyard. Oh my God, you'd have thought that I was fit for the guillotine. Okay, because they, who were like, what, 10 or 12 at that time, something like that, they were steeped in the idea that cutting a tree was somehow like sacrilege, something you just could not do. Yeah, the mother works for a paper company. Go figure. But a huge paper company. They own land in America, for example, cutting down trees. But these are the kinds of things because it's all people hear. Well, they better start hearing something different. Great is the army that carries out his word. See, what you need is a people who will stand up and say, well, that's a bunch of nonsense. You know what I mean? Like the boy in the emperor's new clothes. He's naked. All right. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now, I mean, there's a bunch of things here, but one thing I just want to say is that, look, I don't care what language you speak. I don't care what your first language is or anything like that. If you speak to the Lord in your own language, he'll understand you. He'll understand you. You can start right where you are. He understands. You don't need any fancy language. You don't need any great learning. You don't need to speak English. You don't need to be able to read the King James. You can speak Spanish. You can speak Sotho or something, or Swahili, or I don't care what it is. God understands you. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Okay, this is all testifying about the heavens that God has created, okay, and how they testify to us of him and his purpose. But I want to get down here. The law of the Lord is perfect. Wow. The law of the Lord is perfect. Converting the soul. I mean, my soul needs converting? I mean, look, we see out here what man does. Is the law by which man live perfect? I mean, are you too happy about it, Linda? Do you rejoice every morning for the way the law of man is? I know I don't. I'm a lawyer. I don't. I see. One of the things that happens as an attorney that a lot of people don't see, people out here have a general knowledge that things are screwed up. They have a general knowledge that things are screwed up. Why they're screwed up and the like, well, there you get, I mean, about a gazillion different opinions. How many men are there or women? And you got another opinion. All right. Well, what they don't realize is the fact that there are all those opinions is why it's all screwed up. Okay, because what it is and what the law reflects is all of that stuff. You know, one group kind of prevails for a while and then another group prevails. And in the end, when you go in, and as this particularly becomes clear when you go into court, is people go into court and they come out unsatisfied. They come out unsatisfied because the courts don't minister a judgment that is satisfying. You may prevail, you may lose, you may different things, but be satisfied? I don't know if I've ever seen a person come out truly satisfied in the sense that they feel like, wow, that was an amazing thing. But the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And the reason why it converts our souls, because it shows us that our law ain't perfect. So what we do is we choose to convert and agree with him who is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Now look at that. We read this Bible. This Bible is a testament, they call it. It is a testament of God to man and of his dealings with us. That's what it is. It is sure. If it says it in here, you can bank on it. I don't care if you've not experienced it. I don't care if you've not seen it. I don't care any of these things. People go, well, how can you do that? Well, look, when you walk with the Lord, you will experience the power of God and the confirmation of the truth of his word in your life so that you're not wondering, gosh, I mean, well, Steve says it's true. Therefore, it must be true, right? That's not true. If Steve's speaking what the Lord says, then it's true. Not because Steve spoke it, but because the Lord did. You follow what I'm saying? So it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, remember we were talking about here just a couple minutes ago about all those guys. I mean, like, for example, all the scientists who want to tell us the Big Bang, all the scientists who want to tell us that we evolved, and all the scientists who want to tell us all this kind of stuff. Most people look at them And Roger, tell me, have you ever said this kind of thing in their heart? Well, you know, I guess they probably know. They did a lot of study, and they probably know more than me. Have you ever have that kind of a thought? But not because you're satisfied with what they're saying, but because you're just insecure or don't know yourself what the answer is. And so you kind of say that kind of thing. I mean, all of us do it. Okay? All of us do it in different things. And the fact of the matter is, what it says here is it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So look, we have, you know, the Lord is able to make us wise. But he can't make us wise if we think we already know everything. Right? See, the simple are the people who don't know anything. Yeah? So what's that take? It takes humility. You want to learn the ways, Lord. You want to be filled with wisdom. You first got to go, you know what? I think I thought I knew a bunch of stuff, but I was mistaken. I really didn't. And you have to lay it aside and rather look to the source of wisdom, which is the Lord. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And see, this is one of those things that is in contrast to the statutes of man. I mean, one of the things, I'll give you just a small example. Divorce. You know, this is, I would say, just about everybody, I won't say just about, a huge portion of the people who call me who are about ready to go through a divorce or in the midst of a divorce or what have you, something has happened where they feel wronged. Like, for example, maybe their spouse is sleeping with somebody else. Maybe they've even moved them out of the house or moved into a house with another person or done a bunch of different things. And people know at some level that, you know what? That's wrong. Everybody goes, that's wrong. There's something wrong with this picture. That's not right. And then they come and they talk to me and they tell me, and I say, doesn't matter. What do you mean? They're not going to care about that. They don't. It's all no-fault divorce now, so it doesn't matter. I've been in court where I've been asking people questions about this and got an objection. I'm thinking, for what? And they said, you know, I forget what the objection was based on. I think they said I was badgering the witness because I was asking if this guy, you know, if she was, where the children were when she was off with this other guy. It happened to be, they were right through that door right there, pretty much, okay? And when the guy was off on a National Guard two-week thing where he had to go. So he's going off to be part of the National Guard thing for 2 weeks, and she's banging a guy over here in the room next to the children just being outside, and I'm badgering her because I asked her a question about it. And you know what the judge said? Sustained. I'm thinking, wow, you don't consider that relevant, Your Honor, to whether this person, I mean, how this person cares about their children and stuff like that, that they would be doing something like that? You know, it's the kind of thing that gets you into contempt as a lawyer. What, you're questioning me on this? Like, I mean, and the sad part is that under the law, it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter, at least as it's been interpreted now. And actually, there's some things still on the books that say that you can bring these things up, but they don't want to hear about it. So what happens is, one of the first things that happen is people are like, well, how can that be? But let me just take a contrast. You know how it used to be, and this is one of the reasons why I came to this, is it used to be Friday night at the courthouse, man. Everybody went down because they had two different things that used to happen. They had the bastard hearings because somebody had a child and there was no father. They weren't married. So where's the father? So they had the bastard hearings, and people would go down to be entertained. Let's go find them. You know, and they'd come hear the testimony, because they didn't have genetic testing, so they'd come hear the testimony about how they knew this guy was the father or whatever, and stuff like that. And they'd look at the child, or they'd look at the proposed dad and stuff like that, and go, yep, he's the one, and stuff like that. And people were like, you know, it's kind of like today's reality TV. You follow what I'm saying? So what happened is our own lack of righteousness and desire to see, you know, these kinds of things and stuff is what then led to what we have today, which also misses the mark. And it's because there's nobody out there speaking the truth. Nobody out there speaking the truth. But by contrast, the statutes of the Lord, it's an amazing thing. When you do that which the Lord says, the amazing thing is the witness He gives that you have done right and the blessing that that is as a consequence of that, nobody can take that away from you. Nobody can take it away from you. That's enough of that, Shay. I'm just kidding with you here, but I don't need something breaking over there. All right. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. See, you know what? You cannot see where there is no light. You can't see. Our eyes are only made to observe light, not darkness. Okay? So when we see darkness, it's the absence of light that we're seeing. Our eyes can only see light. And it's the commandments of the Lord that turn the light on if we'll look at them. You know, people say to me, Roger, you'll say to me sometimes, well, I just don't understand why people do this kind of thing. You say that. See, when you start looking at the Word, all of a sudden you begin to understand why people do things. And when you begin to understand why people do things, now you can actually help them. You know what I'm saying? Now you can actually help them, which is a beautiful thing. Now you're part of that army that carries out His Word. Okay? And you can see these things. All right. And it goes on and it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. One of the things you'll find is the fear of the Lord is something that people don't think about much anymore. You see it all the time in things. People say they'll do something. They give their word. They'll even swear that they'll do a thing. Do they do it? And they don't do it because there's no fear of the Lord. All right, and it leads to what? Great disappointment on the people who were relying upon what they said. Sometimes I'll give you an example of something that happened in my own family. My aunt, years ago, told her son, she's now dead, so this was a long time ago. He was a little boy, I think he was preschool. She told him that she would come back for him when she was dropping him off. She never did. Okay? She never did. Imagine being that little boy. And he grew up and had some issues. I've met him only once or twice. But you see what I'm saying? People... You know, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. I was talking with the guys up here, talking about how we'd be doing stuff and then end up preaching and everything. And I was talking to Phil and Brad, and I was talking to them about the fear of the Lord. And I said, you know, one of the amazing things is when you're in fear, what are your senses like? Sharp. Man, every sense you've got is alert. When you don't have fear, what are your senses like? You know, you're sitting back feeling everything's safe, everything's this, that, and the other thing. Man, you are dull. And what happens is, you know, what you see when Jesus, when he goes through preaching out there, you see all the time, he says, the people, their eyes they have closed and their ears are dull of hearing. Why? Because they feel secure. They feel they're okay. They don't have any fear. By contrast, the fear of the Lord, which is a choice that you make, it's not something you wake up feeling, it's a choice you make. You serve a holy God whose statutes are right, whose commandments are holy, whose everything about Him is perfect, and you are not. And you want to go take a place in His household? Based on what? You follow what I'm saying? Based on what? But if you know that His commandments are pure and holy and all these other different things, the fact of the matter is, don't you want to go dwell with them? But you're going to recognize in your own smallness and in your own failings that, you know, God would be righteous to not let you go. And so you fear, and you humble yourself, and you become desperate, if you will, for Him and His grace, His mercy, His presence in your life. And when that happens, your senses become alive. You're quick to hear the word no matter where it comes from. You follow what I'm saying? You're quick to hear it. You're quick to then do it because you don't want to lose it. Anybody ever tell you something to do and you thought, hey, that was a good idea, and then can't for the life of you remember what in the heck it was? That ever happened to you? I mean, it happens to me. You know what I mean? Well, you know what? When you fear the not doing it, it's amazing how you make a point of remembering that. I mean, even if you have to break away from whatever you're doing and everybody else that's going on and stuff like that and write it down or do whatever, when it becomes important, you know, you'll nail that thing down, won't let it be gone until you've done it because you know it's important. It's the fear of the Lord. That's why it's clean. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So true and righteous are the judgments of the Lord altogether. You know, it's funny, there's a famous speech, probably, well, it's been lost largely to most people nowadays, but it was a famous speech. It's called Abraham Lincoln's Second Inaugural Address. And in his second inaugural address, he quotes the scripture I just read. And he quotes it with respect to our nation and the judgments of God on our nation. Because during the Civil War, a lot of Northerners died, a lot of Southerners died, a lot of people died. All right? And he saw the deaths that came on both sides. Not like one side being righteous and the other side being unrighteous and stuff like that. He saw it as the price that we paid for our own complicity in departing from the Lord, essentially. And don't get me wrong, he wasn't, you know, people say slavery is bad and this, that, and the other thing. He wasn't saying it in the sense of condemning everybody and for having been slaveholders or doing any of these different things. He wasn't saying it from that perspective. He just knew that it was something that we could not continue. We could not continue as a nation. It was a thing, it was untenable to say that one person was not equal before God with another person. Because that's unfortunately what it, to a large extent, became based upon. Is that it was the idea that one person was not equal to another person. And the fact of the matter is, black, white, red, yellow, or what have you, we're all equal before God. What we then choose to do with that equality before God is what separates us. You follow what I'm saying? And God used slavery in an extraordinary manner to bring many people to Him who otherwise would have never known Him. Many, many, many. And it's an extraordinary thing. So, look, before everybody goes around condemning everybody for everything that was going on, but He saw it as a thing that was no longer tenable. We had to make a choice which way we were going to go as a nation. And He saw the judgment that came down in the form of the Civil War and the loss of life on both sides as being the righteous judgment of God, not on the South and not on the North, but on North and South in the situation. Because one of the things people forget is how many Northerners had cotton mills that were taking the cotton from them, how many Northern ships were bringing slaves over, how many, all the different things. I mean, the idea that it was one side was this and the other side, nah. That's the way history likes to teach it, because the victor likes to tell his own story about what it was. But Abraham Lincoln actually had it right. And true and righteous are the judgments of God altogether. Robert E. Lee is a person who I believe understood this. And in one of the most beautiful moments I've ever read about anywhere in history, in Richmond, Virginia, the capital of the Confederacy, after the Civil War, they go up in the Episcopal Church and it comes time for communion, and who steps forward first? But a former slave goes up and kneels, watch this, kneels at the altar to receive communion. And the rest of the church didn't know what to do. This had never happened. Now he's kneeling. He's kneeling before God to receive communion. And Robert E. Lee went up and kneeled next to him. And then everybody came forward and received together. We're all equal before God. All right? But those judgments which are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired are they than gold. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Man, I don't care how much gold you got. They don't measure up. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. In other words, folks, they satisfy. They satisfy. You know when you experience them and you receive them as from God that, you know what? He is right. I remember I did a jury trial over in New York State one time, the guy. And at the end of the jury trial, the jury came back for the state. It was some police officers, actually, and a civil rights action. And the foreman came to me and talked to me afterwards. And he explained to me what caused them to render the verdict the way they did. And what he saw is he saw my client as a guy who was doing wrong. And he saw this one police officer. He used to play for the Brooklyn Dodgers. He and I had a high five in his deposition. It was kind of funny. He is doing wrong. But the people, in order to find for my client, who they believed had indeed been wronged by this one officer, they had to find four other officers who were innocent, who were only reacting to my client's own bad behavior. Wrong. And when he told me what it was that had done it, they couldn't come to that place, even though they knew there was just no way to do it, because the other guy, while he had done wrong, he was not leading this charge, if you will. They couldn't do it. And my response as soon as they spoke it is, I said, you were more righteous than I. I realized that their decision was the right decision. And it actually gave me the opportunity to minister to my client, who, I don't know what he's doing today. That was a long time ago. But praise God. So the thing is that when you have, it says, you know, true and righteous are the judgments of the Lord altogether. They satisfy. You see and recognize the perfectness of them. And then he goes on, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Note that. Thy servant. Okay, we were talking about slavery a minute ago. Okay, the difference between the slavery that David is talking about here and the slavery that we practiced as a nation was that David chose to be a slave unto the Lord. He recognized that, you know what? That guy's got it. I don't. I want to be with him. Okay, and he chose to bring himself under submission and to do what the Lord said. And the slavery that we practiced in this nation, people didn't have a choice. Very different scenario. Very different scenario. So, he said, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. See, those judgments of the Lord, when you see the judgment of the Lord fall, and when you experience and know the judgment of God, you're like, I don't even want to go there. Yeah, I remember as a child, and it worked for me for a long time, I was the youngest by a long shot, so I watched as my oldest brother and my older sister, who happened to be sitting in front of me, did a lot of things that really, I mean, my folks didn't know what to do with themselves. They were just overcome with grief. I mean, their whole world, I guess you would describe it, was like turned upside down, and they had no idea what to do. Just no idea. And as a young boy, that was very sad to me because I loved my parents. You know what I'm saying? I watched this. And for probably a good 10 years or so, until I came about the age where they did the things they did, I didn't want to do those things. And then I did even worse than they did. But I remember that seeing that and the impact. And I look at the scripture and I read about the children of Israel in the desert and the earth opening up. I read about the different things. And what it does is it makes me not want to follow after that example. I've seen it with people in the Lord. And it makes me not want to. I scare myself in the sense that I look at them and know that, gosh, I can, I can do the exact same thing. I mean, that is as easy as pie, and I don't want to follow after that example. By them, what's it say? By them is thy servant warned. I've been warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. Look, I mean, a lot of folks have, some of the folks here, Carrie and Robin, have known me for the last 22 years since I've come to Lord. Robin's known me since I was born. So, because she was even 10 then, so she really did at a certain level. Although at 10, she was probably not thinking that much about me in her daily life. But she knew me, certainly. But the thing is that, you know, I know the Lord has mightily blessed me in these last 22 years. And I know people have observed the Lord blessing me in those 22 years. And the reason is, and I don't say it in the sense of having perfectly done this, don't hear me wrong at any rate, but the reason is I have sought to do what the Lord would have me do. And I haven't done that perfectly, yeah, Lord knows. But I've seen some extraordinary things. I don't know how to... I mean, I remember, I'll just give you a small example. Today, my wife fell down the stairs, and you guys know how the only thing that mattered to me in that was that my wife was okay. You know, there was a time where I never thought I'd ever have a wife. I never thought. I mean, Ricky and I and Charlie, man, we lived together for a long time. Didn't look like it. We didn't date or anything. It didn't look like we were ever going to have a wife. I mean, it didn't look like I was ever going to have a child. It didn't look like anything like that. I mean, it didn't. I mean, for 10 years. I mean, I'm not talking about 6 months or, you know, I'm talking 10 years, 28 to 38. All right? Yeah. And I remember watching as the Lord, as he told me to turn over Dog River, and I worked hard to turn that business over to those two guys in as smooth a manner as possible that would enable them to go forward and be prosperous. And during that time, they both met the women they ended up marrying less than a year later. I didn't meet anybody. Don't get me wrong. They met people. And I actually remember ministering to Charlie as he was talking to Karen and stuff like that and rejoicing with Charlie. Now, mind you, I bought this house during that time. I've just worked myself out of a job. I mean, literally. I mean, I bought the house in November, I think it was, November 15th or something like that. And my job was ending on December 31st, and I had no job on the other side. And this house had a significant mortgage, heating, utility bill that was going on. Plus, for one guy, seemed like an awfully big house. And so I'm there and stuff like that, and we're going forward. And I go down to be the best man at Ricky's wedding. And Charlie, I think at that time, was already engaged to Karen, although I'm not 100% certain. I think he already was. And I go down to be the best man, and I'm going down there because I'm looking at what I thought was probably a disaster as these different continents met and these families met, and they're going to go down. I'm thinking, I'm like, it's going to be like, I'm like, this is going to be bad. And I went down there, and I met Megan and her family and spent some time with them and stuff like that and left. And when they left, I was like, phew. Done. They're gone, and Sue has not been kidnapped, and Rick is still alive, and praise God. I mean, you really don't know. I mean, that was bad, about where I was at. I said, whew, we made it, and they have a chance. All right, and that was about what I was thinking. And then the next thing I know, I'm thinking about her. And what the Lord showed me, and it was a wonderful blessing, and I, you know, it's a hard thing to sometimes testify of how the Lord has blessed you in response to something you've done, because you don't want people to think that, you know, somehow like you're perfect or you're great or any of these other different types of things, because it's not at all where I'm coming from, folks. But you remember where Solomon said, you know, the Lord asked Solomon what he'd want, and Solomon said he wanted wisdom, that he could rule this people. And the Lord said, because thou hast asked for wisdom, which was pleasing to God, and not for riches and on and all these other things, I'm going to give you the wisdom, but I'm also going to give you these other things. And I know for myself what the Lord essentially showed me, and the way in which that whole thing went down, was that that's what he was doing with me. That's what he was doing with me. And it was an extraordinary thing. And I just, what can I say? Praise God for it. And so when I heard that crash and this, that, and the other thing, the only thing that mattered to me was that my wife was okay. Because she was a gift. It says, he that obtaineth, receiveth a wife, obtaineth favor, and receiveth a good thing of the Lord. I'm butchering that scripture, but I apologize, but I did. I received a good thing of the Lord. So, I'm going to stop there today. And the other verses I encourage you to read, because it goes through about presumptuous sins and other different things like that, and they're all valuable. We really, none of us, I mean, I don't even realize the stupid things I do, the faults that I don't realize I have. I mean, every once in a while I get glimpses of them. It's never very pretty, but I just don't know them. I mean, you guys probably know a lot more of them than I do. You know, I mean, truth be told, I mean, you guys are going to look over there. But I don't really know him. And, you know, that's why he says things, you know, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Amen. And what happens is, you know what, I mean, like 22 years in, and here I am, and the Lord's been showing me a bunch of things of late about me that aren't too pretty. And the reason is to the next step of what he has for me, it now becomes important that I get these things dealt with. So, praise God. You know what I'm saying? Praise God. And, yeah, that's kind of that's just the attitude you got to have, you know. And the fact that I didn't know it 2 weeks ago, I was blissfully ignorant and unaware, so what? You know what I'm saying? The fact that other people might have been looking at it like, oh my God, how could he not see this for 22 years? And finally, Lord, you know, and all that other stuff. Well, praise God. You know what I'm saying? Praise God. What difference does it make? I mean, and your prayers are finally being answered. Okay? But hallelujah. And that's really, you know, what it comes down to, folks. So I'm going to let the ladies get back up here and sing a little song, and we'll let it close out over here. And love you guys. I'm glad to see you. Those who are going to be leaving shortly, I'm going to miss. But I'll look forward to those times when I do get to see you.